All right. Well, good morning. I'm going to start by telling you a story this morning. And I know some of you in this room are transplants from different parts of the States or different parts of the world. And I just want to be very upfront. This is a story that I witnessed. And so I'm not trying to pick on anyone in particular, especially my co-pastor who's in Russia right now. That said, I was down in Vancouver this week. I was down in this cafe in Vancouver. I was there for some training and whatnot with a few other pastors. And we had training all day long. So I was getting up at like 4:35 in the morning and showing up at the Starbucks that opened the earliest and just trying to get as much work as I could get done before the day really began. And so I'm in this cafe, and I don't know if you've been in cafes where there's like five or six retired people and that's like their spot. Like they just show up there every day with the same crew and they just kind of jaw it up and have a fun time. Well, that's exactly what I found myself kind of like kitty corner to. So I'm sitting there trying to work, and there's this crew of really kind old folks, and they're just talking, right? And this one guy shows up, and he, as you'll see, he's from the South. And he shows up, and he is dripping wet. It was raining that morning. And he goes, and he gets a seat, and this lady's like, "Sam, where's the umbrella I got you?" And he kind of leans in, and "Well, now, Mary, let me tell you how we Southerners do it," right? And he said, when someone gives us a gift, we put it in a very prominent place in our living room. And we put it in a place in our living room where everyone can see it. And then when people come over to visit, we say, "Now look at this wonderful umbrella that Mary got me." And our friends will admire it and they'll love it. And in fact, you know what? We'll call up our neighbors and our friends and we'll tell them, you know, whatever we want to tell them. And then at the end, not at the beginning, because that would be rude, according to Sam, this guy I was listening to, right? Then at the end, we'll say, "Well, you know, Mary got me this wonderful umbrella, and you should just come by and see it," right? Now I was kind of eavesdropping. It was kind of hard not to, especially because as like three more people came in, he told them the exact same story over and over again, right? But I'm listening to this, and at one point, one of the guys that came in who was not a Southerner, he was clearly a Northwesterner. Everything about him said Northwest, except for the fact that he was not wearing Birkenstocks with stockings at the same time. It was raining though, right? He looks up at Sam and he says, "Sam, that is pure ignorance," right? He just like kind of laid into him and it did not faze Sam at all. Sam just kind of rolled with it. And for Sam, he kind of liked it, I think, because his identity, everything about this guy is I am a Southerner, right? I'm from the South. It's just how we do it. And he told the story over and over and over again. And I'm sitting there and I'm working and I'm thinking about this and I'm thinking about how in that moment what you had is you had two perspectives, two cultures, two worldviews come into collision right there. And it was in a very friendly way and the guy, I don't think he was trying to be mean to Sam at all. And Sam, they just had a good old laugh and I just continued kind of laughing to myself at my computer, like listening to him. But oftentimes when two perspectives or two worldviews, or two cultures, when they come into collision, there's not always that same kind of friendliness. What there is there's often judgment. Oftentimes there's shame, where one culture or one worldview will try to elevate itself and say, "The way we do it is best." Whether it means you're from the South or from the Northwest or from Africa or from Asia, doesn't matter. The way we do it is the best. And sometimes cultures can kind of get after each other and add some shame onto whatever culture is not your home culture. And when you see that happening, you see it in all sorts of ways, right? You can see it in terms of race. When races collide, you can see it in terms of gender. You can see it in terms of different economic standings of someone who's of wealth and someone who's not. When they interact, oftentimes there's that same judgment back and forth. But where we see it maybe more than any other place is when it comes to our faith. When it comes to faith in Jesus Christ. When we are at that spot where we say, I believe this. I believe this. I believe in Jesus. I believe in his death and his resurrection. I believe that he is the only way to have a relationship with God the Father. I believe that he forgave me of my sins. We live in a world that's not really a welcome message. We live in a world that sometimes when we take that stand and we say, this is what I believe, oftentimes, and I've had these kind of conversations, the response of other people is, "You believe what? The response of other people is kind of like this other guy in the story I was listening to. That's pure ignorance. How can you believe something like that? Now, the world will talk about our faith oftentimes like it's a faith that is without reason. And I think many of us have studied enough to realize that there are tons of reasons to believe. They'll talk about our faith like it's a faith that is full of hate or damaging kind of perspectives. But if you read Jesus' words, it certainly is not that. But they'll look at us, they'll look at you at times with that same kind of judgment, with that same kind of using shame to make us feel anxious or cornered or guilty so that we will back away from our beliefs, so that we won't hold tightly to what the gospel calls us to believe, to what God has clearly said in his word. And that was true just as much for Paul and Timothy when Paul writes the book of 2 Timothy as it is for us. If you were here last week when we started the book, we said Paul is writing to Timothy, and Paul is at a place of major persecution. Paul's in jail. He's in jail, likely on death row. And he's not in a jail where he gets 3 square meals a day and he's got restroom facilities. He's probably in something that would be more like what our imagination would see as a dungeon. He's in chains. His life's coming to an end. Not only that, but he's writing to Timothy, who is serving God at this church plant in a city called Ephesus, where they worship Artemis. And so much of their culture is built around worshiping this pagan god, so that when people start talking about Jesus, there is automatic antagonism and automatic pushback against people who say, I believe in Jesus. And so you see Timothy and you see Paul, and as we see this interaction between them as Paul writes the letter of 2 Timothy, we see Paul encouraging Timothy in the middle of Paul's difficulty, but also in Timothy's difficulty. That's why our series is called But As For You. We're going to see it as we walk through this book over and over again. Paul uses this exact phrase and phrases like it, where he says, here's how the world lives. Here's how the world thinks, or here's how some Christians even live, and some Christians even think. But as for you, Timothy, who is sincere in your faith, this is how you're called to live. This is what it looks like for you to follow Jesus. This is what it looks like for us to follow Jesus, those who share in that sincere faith. And so last week we talked about this, the difference between faith and the difference between fear. Paul calls Timothy to burn away fear, in a sense, by having faith in God, who's given him a brand new identity in Jesus Christ. He calls Timothy not to be afraid. He calls him not to be afraid because he has, in verse 7 of chapter 1, the spirit inside of him of power, love, and self-control. And today we see he continues in this encouragement and this challenge of Timothy, but now we're not talking necessarily about faith and fear. We're talking about shame and suffering. We're looking at how not only Timothy, but us, we live in a world where honestly, we have to choose to walk the path of being ashamed for our beliefs or being willing to suffer for our beliefs. Look with me in verse 8, 2 Timothy chapter 1. It starts off, it says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. But Paul here is commanding Timothy, don't be afraid, but instead, or don't be ashamed, but instead share in suffering. He's saying, Timothy, I want you to look at everything you're going to face, and I want you not to back down. I want you to be willing to say, I stand with Jesus Christ, regardless of the cultural and social and economical and even political consequences. I stand with Jesus. I'm willing to suffer to stand with Jesus. Now, as we get further on today, we'll talk about what that suffering means. But for now, let's talk about what Paul's looking at when he's talking to Timothy, saying, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. What would Timothy have to be ashamed about? Well, Paul says right here, he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Don't be ashamed of the witness or the attestation. Don't be ashamed of the story of Jesus Christ. But Paul says the testimony of our Lord. When Paul says don't be ashamed of the story or the testimony of Jesus Christ, he's not saying don't be ashamed of that story that is really distant and far away about Jesus who died for your sins and rose again and how that kind of affects your future in heaven someday. He's saying that that's not just a far-off story that's disconnected from real life. He's saying don't be ashamed about the story of our Lord. See, for Paul and Timothy, that story had become their story. For Paul and Timothy, they came to a place where they had not just said, hey, I believe that, but they had experienced the grace of Jesus Christ. They came to a spot where they realized that they were broken and lost in their sin, that they were separated from God, and that Jesus' death and resurrection gave them brand new life, gave them forgiveness, gave them hope, gave them everything that they need for that relationship with God the Father. They came to a spot where it wasn't just a story about God, but it was their testimony, their story, just like most of us in this room. We have that testimony, that story of when we had a clear vision of who Jesus was, of who he is, of what it meant for us that he died for us and rose again. I have that story. You have those stories. And I want you to hear one of these stories today. I want you to hear a story of someone who is not ashamed of it, who came to a spot where they are able to share the story of how Jesus came into their life and changed them. Now I want to invite Divya to come up. Divya was part of my TAG group this last year, and it was on how to share your faith, how to talk about Jesus, how to overcome some fear and learn some of the tools to talk about Jesus. And in our TAG group, she had to, I'll give you this. She wrote her story, and we all shared, and her story, it moved me, because you see someone who came to that realization of not just this is a story, but this is my story. Divya, would you share?
Hi, my name is Divya. I'm from Hyderabad, India. I was born in a family who trust in Jesus, and my parents are good followers of Jesus, and they're always good to me. As I was only child to them, they pampered me so much that I always used to get what I want, and I had no interest in things of Jesus. I was disobedient both to my parents and Jesus. I have made wrong friendships and relationships and ended up with no motivation and no meaning for my life. During those times, I felt so lonely and longed for a purpose in my life that when I cried to God to change my life and forgive my wrongdoings and make it right, Jesus heard my prayers and started doing things in my life that he brought closer to me and made me realize that he's always with me forever until eternity. Now I know in my heart Jesus died for me, rose again and forgave all my sins and accepted me just as I am. He blessed me with Paul and gave me courage and strength to come to an unknown country. When I was feeling down, my husband encouraged me and we started praying together. God also blessed me with church and with right friends here. Since I'm not working after moving here, I got a lot of time to spend with Jesus and learn more about him. He filled my life with joy and peace, and above all, hope that I would be with Jesus now and forever. Thank you.
Isn't that awesome? You can give her... Yeah. Thank you very much. You know, I like I said, that's a story of someone who... They heard the story. They heard about this guy, Jesus, and it was distant, and yeah, maybe kind of affected some of what she did, but she came to a spot where that story became her story. You hear her talk about looking for purpose, looking for meaning, crying out to God, finding that forgiveness, believing in the death and resurrection of Christ, and ultimately being surrounded by community and knowing God is with her. She's not ashamed. She's not ashamed of that. Now, she lives in a little bit different world than Timothy did, but there are moments when culture is going to look on her and say, "You believe what?" Just like it looks at us at times and says, "You believe what?" But we come to a spot where it's not just a truth to be admired. It is our story of God working in us, bringing us salvation and giving us purpose. Paul says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. But he also says, Don't be ashamed of me either. But Paul here, as a prisoner, is someone who Timothy might have been tempted to be ashamed of. You know, Timothy could have said something like, yeah, you know, we kind of rolled together when we were younger, but Paul started doing that crazy stuff, and I've distanced myself from him. Paul's saying, don't be ashamed of me. What he's really saying is, don't be ashamed of your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Don't be afraid to stand side by side, especially to those in the church body who are doing the work in a passionate way that sometimes they feel the heat more than others when it comes to shame and persecution. Paul says, don't be ashamed of me, and it puts in front of us this truth that are we ever ashamed of other believers? Now, on a Sunday morning, right, it's never like that because we all come with our best mask on and, you know, everyone's happy and good, love you, brother, and all that stuff, right? But what about when you go to work and there's that Christian who maybe pushes the envelope a little bit more than you're comfortable with, and all the other workers around there or classmates just don't want to include him? Do you engage in being ashamed of that person? Even behind their back, do you distance yourself from them, even though you can see that they're just trying to do what God's called them to do? See, Paul says, don't be ashamed of the story. Don't be ashamed of your church family, but then don't be ashamed, ultimately, of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. He says, nor of me a prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And when Paul says to share in suffering for the gospel, he's saying, find your purpose in the gospel. Be willing to take a risk. Be willing to have the possibility of persecution or judgment or shame from other people because you are aligning yourself with not just, I believe this, but this is who I am. The gospel has formed me. The gospel has changed me. And the gospel has given me purpose. You know, if you're sitting here today and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, I can tell you your purpose right now. Maybe you would say your purpose is to be a great father, a great husband, and I would agree with that. Maybe you'd say your purpose in life is you've been gifted in the business that you work in and you're amazing at it and God's using you there. That's great. But there is a purpose for every believer that transcends any specific purpose you might have, and it's the purpose of the gospel. It's the purpose recognizing that we have been called to make disciples to make disciples. We've been told that we are Christ's ambassadors. We are supposed to live in a world recognizing there we are surrounded by people who don't know the love of the Savior. We are surrounded in a world where people don't even realize the darkness, the spiritual darkness they live in. And their hope is Jesus, but is Jesus through us. Through us loving, through us sharing, through us serving and being kind, through us having those real and honest, not mean-spirited or manipulative, but real and honest and loving conversations. Where we're not ashamed of the gospel, where we don't hide it, where we don't keep it tucked away for when we're in Christian circles, but when we're willing to bring up how Jesus has changed our life. We're willing to share like Divya did this morning and say, here's what God has done in my life. Here's how I'm different because of Jesus. Now, how about you? Are you ashamed? Are there places in your life where you are ashamed to acknowledge Jesus Christ? Are there places in your life where you are ashamed to acknowledge fellow believers? Or are there places in your life where you were ashamed to pursue your calling, your purpose, to live the life for Jesus so that others will know the love of Jesus? See, when we look at Paul's words here, when we look at his encouragement, when we look at his challenge and his commands, it brings us to a spot where we have to deal with some real facts about life. These are just kind of obvious facts about life if we align ourselves with Jesus Christ. One of these facts is that every single one of us will face judgment. Now, I'm not talking about the judgment at the end of time. I'm talking about judgment in the here and now. Because when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to us making a choice, you know what? We're either going to face the judgment of people who will push us with shame and guilt because we claim to align and we align with Jesus Christ. Or we will face that judgment of God. Jesus talks about this. He says the world hates me in John 15. And he makes the point, they're going to hate you, doesn't he? Or in Matthew 10, he says these honestly maybe terrifying words to some of us. He says, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. But if you don't acknowledge me before men, I won't acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. Now, get the big picture here. This is not saying, here's what you have to do to be saved. Salvation comes by faith, and it is by faith in Jesus' death and resurrection and nothing else. That's clear in Scripture. But what flows out of you from that, I think, is a telltale sign of your faith. To be able to say, I hold fast to Christ. To be willing to say, I believe in Jesus, that He is my Savior. See, we will all stand before God or before men and have that judgment. It's just a fact. The other fact is that we are all going to rely on one of two strengths. If you want to save face in front of the people that you work with or the people in your neighborhood or in your schools, if you want to be, you know, not thought of as a Christian or someone who believes something strange, you're going to be relying on your own strength quite a bit. You're going to be relying on your own ability to be nice or to walk the line or maybe be charismatic enough or kind enough to make people like you and to make you popular. And so you'll do your best to stay away from issues that are controversial like Jesus. But if you're willing to cling to Jesus, if you're willing to suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ, listen to what this says here. It says, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. See, in that moment, when you and I, when we say, I understand people might look down on me. I understand that they might think things of me. But I also understand that what God thinks of me is more important. In that moment, when you're willing to step out in faith and do what He calls you to do, it's like a dam bursts. And that all the water flows out is like God's power into your life. To love people who sometimes aren't unlovable. To serve and to give up your own desires in ways that will surprise you. To have the right words, the wise words, the loving and tactful words in those kind of conversations. Because you're sharing and suffering, it's like you have a direct line to God's power working through you. To do what He's called you to do and to be who He has called you to be. Now, but when we keep it tightly closed, we don't have that power. It's because we're more concerned with what people think than with what God would say. Now, that's what Paul says. He says, I want you to choose to suffer. Instead of being ashamed, I want you to choose to suffer. But why would you choose to suffer? What are the good reasons behind it? I think last week we covered a few of them. If you were here last week, we talked about how Paul's identity was rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We talked about how Timothy's identity was rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we considered where our identity is rooted. If it's rooted in our work or in our family, in our pursuit of entertainment or pleasure or our hobbies, or if our identity, if its core is rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if it is, you're going to see there's tons of reasons to choose to suffer. We also talked about how we have the Spirit of God inside of us, a Spirit that doesn't lead us into fear, but into power, love, and self-control. Well, Paul continues out of verse 7 into verse 8, and I think he gives us even more reason to choose faith over fear and to choose suffering instead of shame. Listen in verse 8 through verse 12. It says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until the day what has been entrusted to me. You know, Paul says, I'm suffering. Timothy, I want you to suffer. But here is why we suffer. He makes it clear. He says, first of all, we suffer because we have been gracefully saved. We've been gracefully saved. This is a word that is very common in Christian language. You come to church, there's a high likelihood you're going to hear the word saved. But remember what that word saved means. That word saved means that there is an eternity with God and there is an eternity away from God. And the eternity with God is where everything good and pure and lovely is at. And the eternity away from God is where everything that's not good and not pure and not lovely is. And every soul is destined to be separated from God forever the moment they rebel. And we've all rebelled. Every single one of us deserves that separation and the pain and everything that goes with it. But Jesus, He came and He lived that perfect life. He came to that spot where He died a death on a cross. And when He dies that death on a cross, He says, I'm doing this on your behalf. I'm doing this so you don't have to die forever. I want you to be saved. I want you to spend eternity with God the Father. Then He raises from the grave 3 days later. And the promise of Scripture is that everyone who believes that will spend eternity with God. Eternity in heaven. You and I, we have been graciously saved. See, graciously saved means that we didn't do anything to earn it. You weren't a little bit better than your neighbor, and so that's why God saved you instead of them. It was completely undeserved. It's His grace on the cross that saves us. We've been graciously saved. Not only that, we've been purposefully called. The passage says that we've been called to a holy calling. Again, this is purpose. I loved hearing some of that in Divya's testimony today. You have a brand new purpose. Without Christ, we wander. We explore purposes. Some people even think they find a purpose, but in the end, that purpose doesn't fill them with anything that they're really looking for. But in Christ, not only do we have a brand new identity, not only are we saved, but we now have purpose. To live with God and for God, to walk with Him, to know Him, and to be known. We have purpose. And we also are completely secure. Completely secure. Nothing we do can change that. It says that He abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Not only have we been saved from the consequence that we were headed toward, but we have life. And we're secure in that. We're secure through what He did, but we're also secure through His continual work. Verse 12, Paul is talking about himself, knowing that his end is coming. And he says that he is convinced that he, God, is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to him. If you're here this morning, if you put your faith in Jesus, you've been saved. You've been called to a purpose, and you are completely secure. Nothing you do can ever change that. I think through this, and I think these three points apply to everyone. At least one of them applies to every one of us today. There's some of us here today that maybe you haven't come to church in a long time. Maybe you've never come before. Maybe you come regularly, but you haven't taken that step to put your faith in Jesus. This truth that Jesus has saved you, it means for you right now, Jesus is simply saying, come. He says, come. Come look at the holes in my wrists from when I was hung on the cross. Come look at the scar in my side. Come look at the story where I was betrayed and arrested. Come remember that I was illegally tried, and then I was beaten, and then I was mocked, and ultimately I was hung on a cross, and I died for you. Come. Come put your faith in me. Come find the forgiveness that you need. Come have your sins washed away. Come have brand new life. Come. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you're carrying around a world of guilt and sorrow, and you're unsure about where your life is headed, and you certainly are unsure about your eternity. In this moment, This is exactly what the Lord says. He says, come, believe that I died for you and that I rose again. Or maybe you've said that. Maybe you believe in the Savior. You say, yeah, I believe Jesus saved me, but you've kind of held him at arm's length saying, but I kind of just want to keep doing my life my way. I want to keep pursuing my hobbies and doing my marriage the way I want to do it, or relationships and all these other things. Maybe today you're being called to understand your purpose and your calling. Maybe today Jesus isn't saying, come be saved. He's saying, come find your purpose in me. Come walk away from all of those things that you use to try to fill your life. Whether it's kind of, you know, just normal things like entertainment or TV, maybe it's identity in your work or relationships. Maybe it's real sin. Maybe it's sin that you got away from. You have to walk away from like your anger or your lust or your pride. But whatever it is that is filling you, Jesus is saying, I've got something for you that's better than that. Come find your purpose, your holy calling in me. Or maybe you have done that also. Maybe you're part of that third group of people that, you know, you have said yes to Jesus, not only for salvation, but for calling, and you are pursuing him, but there's part of you that is pursuing him, not quite sure if you've been accepted, not quite sure if you've done enough, and you're burning the candle at both ends, just trying to make sure that you have done what you need to do. You don't have to do that anymore. Yeah, there's purpose. Yeah, you serve him, but not for the hope that he'll accept you. You're secure in him. Maybe some of us this morning, what we need to do is say yes to that security and rest in that truth, knowing that you're saved. You're loved. Nothing will ever change that. Come. Come find the Savior in these promises. See, when we look at these promises, when we see that we've been called, that we've been saved, that we're secure, we recognize all of this is accomplished by Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, if I were to step away from my nice little points and just make one point so that we have it clear in our mind, we say yes to suffering. We choose to suffer because Jesus chose to suffer for us. He chose to suffer for you. That's why. So instead of feeling shame when the world pushes against us in our faith, we choose suffering because Jesus suffered for us. Each of us has this as the foundational reason. You even think about the word suffering. You think about it in the context of Easter, which is like only like 2 months away, right? But what do we call Easter week for Jesus? We call it his passion. His passion, that's a weird word to use. But it really means is his suffering. See, his passion was to suffer on our behalf so that we can be included into the family of God. So that we can be saved, called, and secured. Now let's work with this idea for a minute. Let's think about this. You have the world on one side, who wants us to back away from a confident declaration of our faith. You have the world on one side who doesn't want us to be bold or to cling to Jesus, who doesn't want us to stick up for truth. We have the world on that side, and they want to use shame to get us to back down. It's the world saying this, shame on you. Shame on you. Shame on you for believing there's one way, this is the right way. Shame on you for believing that you know what's right and what's wrong, or that there's only one way to God. Shame on you for believing that there's something called sin. Shame on you for telling me that I have sin. Shame on you. The world wants to push us back from any kind of stance of saying this is what I believe. It wants to push us away from that. And so it uses shame and guilt and judgment. So hopefully weaken our position so we'll become anxious or frustrated or scared, and so we'll back down. And then when we do that, they'll grant us acceptance. They'll say, okay, now you're like us. Now we like you as long as you keep towing the line. Reminds me of the White Witch in the Chronicles of Narnia. You guys ever seen that movie or read the books? When Edmund, a child, he ventures into Narnia for the first time, and he comes across the path of this witch, and she at first is going to hurt him, but then she brings him up onto her sleigh, and she starts talking to him and figuring out what's going on, and she offers him some sweet candy and puts her arm around him. Yeah. And then he's like, can I have some more? And that's when the conditions start coming. Oh, of course you can have more. I have a whole castle full of it, but you got to bring your siblings to me. What she's really luring him to is to betray what's right. Luring him away from what's right and what's good. This is kind of how the world operates. Shame on you for holding the truth. That's what you have on one side, this world saying shame on you. But what do you have on the other side is you have Jesus saying shame on me. He doesn't say shame on me because he did something wrong. He says shame on me because he has taken every ounce of shame that belonged to me upon himself. He's taken every bit of anger and pride and selfishness and lust, everything. And he said, I'm going to carry it on my shoulders on the cross. Your shame on me. And he pays the price for all of it by dying. And he offers that brand new life of total acceptance, of salvation, of calling, and of security. He offers that by taking our shame upon himself. It's kind of like those movies I remember watching as a kid where the main character is a dog, right? And the dog gets lost and some cruel guy finds this dog and he beats it and manipulates it and keeps it down and does all these mean things to make the dog obey him out of fear, right? The whole time, this family is like this lovely little family with 2.5 kids or whatever. Like, they're putting up posters and they miss their dog and they're trying to find their dog, and the movie always ends, right? You guys have seen movies like this. It's like the same old plot over and over again. The movie always ends when this dog's in the middle and you got the grumpy guy on this side, sinister, and the family over here, and the grumpy guy's like, come, now, get over here. And the dog has his tail between his legs and it's kind of like whimpering and starting to walk that way. But the family's on this side saying, no, come here, buddy, we love you. You're our dog, right? And this is kind of where we are. And I'm not trying to say you're a family pet or anything, but this is where we find ourselves, isn't it? In that tension, to give in to the manipulation and the control and the shame throwing of the world and back away from our faith, or to run full on to the Lord who takes our shame upon himself and offers us that true forgiveness, that salvation, that purpose, and that security. Where do you go when those situations? What does it look like in your life? Do you find there's situations where it's like you're going back to the wrong master, that you're keeping quiet, that you're backing down, that you're giving into shame and allowing others to dictate how you live because of it? Or do you find that your life is one that is consistently saying, man, I love people, I love you, but I'm going to speak the truth. And I'm going to have confidence. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. Or maybe not where have you been, but where are you right now? This morning, are you ready to run to the Lord? Are you ready to run into his arms and recognize everything he has given you? See, if your answer to that is yes, you're ready to suffer. You're ready to say no to the shame of the world, and you're ready to do whatever it takes to live out your salvation and your calling. You can choose suffering because Jesus suffered for you. Now, if that's you, we got to wrestle with the question, how do we suffer? How do we suffer in 21st century America? Now, not many of us are going to face a situation where we might be martyred or killed for our faith. Maybe it will happen. It's not kind of what happens around here very often anyway. Many of us are not going to find ourselves in situations where we're being culturally or socially exiled because of our faith in Jesus. It happens all over the world. It doesn't happen here. Some people say it's coming, and it might be. So if we don't have those things going on, how do we suffer for the gospel? What is a real way for us to suffer? I think this scripture, as it continues, it gives us some answers. And I can share some experiences with you too. But verse 13, this is what Paul says after he tells Timothy to suffer. He says, "Follow the pattern of the sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul says to Timothy, "I want you to share in suffering." And then he says, here's what it looks like. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me. What is he talking about? The pattern of sound words? Is he talking about a rhythm or something? Like, he's talking about this. He's saying, follow the pattern of sound words. He's saying, live God's word. Don't just kind of know a little bit about it. He's saying, live it. He's saying, Timothy, everything you heard me describe about Jesus, live according to that. He says, Timothy, you've heard me proclaim the gospel. Timothy, you've heard me walk through the entire Old Testament over and over again and say, this points to Jesus. This points to Jesus. This points to Jesus. You've heard it all. Not only have you heard the academics of it, not only have you heard me explain how it works, you've seen me live it, and you've seen how Jesus lived it. So to share in suffering, it begins with a commitment to live God's word. Now, one of the clearest ways to live God's word is to understand the pattern follows Jesus. Jesus is called the Word in the flesh, right? And how did Jesus live? Jesus lived a life of self-denial. This is how I have learned to share in suffering. It's through self-denial. Now, self-denial comes in lots of forms, right? Maybe self-denial for me once in a while is not having a second piece of pie, right? Like, okay, I got to back down on that. But in a more real way, self-denial happens in relationship. Self-denial happens when I have people in my life, and some of you guys know me, I've got people in my life that I love dearly that are far from the Lord, and I'm just honest, they can be really mean and really toxic. They can say terrible things and do terrible things, and it leaves me regularly feeling like I need to defend myself. More than that, I need to put that person in their place. They are completely out of line and they need to understand how it works. You guys ever feel that way? But in that moment, I've got a choice. Am I going to seek after my own self-justification? And am I going to tell them how it really is? Or in that moment, am I going to choose to deny what would maybe make me feel really good in the moment, and instead walk the path that Jesus walked? Am I willing to put that person's needs, as wrong as they are and as toxic as they are, am I willing to put that person's needs over my own needs? This is where self-denial becomes real. And in those moments, what I found is if I'm willing to de-escalate the conversation, if I'm willing to throw water on the fire instead of gasoline like I really want to, if I'm willing to love selflessly, sacrificially, God brings some healing in those moments. God gives those people in my life a glimpse of the gospel, a glimpse of Jesus, a glimpse of hope. And trust me, and I'm not perfect at this in any way, right? I'm not trying to say I'm always getting it right. But in those moments, and as I've learned and as I've grown, those moments where I choose self-denial, God allows me to suffer for Him, and it makes a difference. In those moments, what we're doing is we're choosing to follow the pattern of sound teaching, as Paul puts it, in faith and love. That's what's really going on in my heart in those moments, especially those moments when I succeed. It's faith to say, I don't have to defend myself. Jesus is my defense. I don't have to plead my case. Jesus already has. I don't have to make things right. Jesus does that. It's trusting that Jesus is bigger than my situation, so it changes the way I interact with people. Faith and love. It's recognizing how much love I've been given by the Father, and so I can freely love those who don't love me. What's it look like for you? Where is the self-denial in your relationships? This is at least how I've learned to share in suffering, by following this pattern. And it might actually mean not having a second piece of pie also. And here's what I mean by that. One of the ways our church shares in suffering is by having an outward focus, especially toward those who are needy. Because truth is, most of us don't need a second piece of pie, but there are kids in Uganda right now who need clean water and don't have it. So part of sharing in suffering is following Jesus' footsteps and recognizing that we have to put some action to our faith, right? And so we say things like, I'm going to sacrifice X amount of money so that people over here can have health and food and water and maybe be cared for spiritually. See, that's the pattern of sound teaching. It's not, I believe this, I got it all figured out, peace. It's, I believe this, I'm being changed, I'm becoming more and more like Jesus, I'm caring about the things that break God's heart, and I'm willing to deny what I want or what I think I need in moments for what others need. It's self-denial. See, we choose suffering because Jesus suffered for us. And we suffer by following God's word. But then you get to verse 14. Not only do we suffer by following God's word, but we also guard God's word. Verse 14 says this, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. See, we follow God's word, but we also guard it. We also say God's word is the authority. It's not my job to decide what's right and what's wrong. It's not my job to decide what's true in God's word. It's my job to take what God has given, to live it, and then to not compromise it. To not back down when the culture is saying, you believe what? You believe that? When the culture says, if you'll just cut that corner a little bit, or if you'll just leave that part out, then we'll accept you. It's saying, no. I'm going to guard God's word, not by my own power, right? But by the Holy Spirit who lives inside of me. I'm going to hold fast and I'm going to guard it. I'm going to live God's word, but then I'm going to guard it. You know, to guard God's word, you know what would be really helpful? To know it. Now, if you want to suffer, knowing God's word is one of the best tools you can find. To read it, let it wash over you, let it change your mind, let it change your heart, let it grow your soul, let it fill your life. Knowing God's word will help you to guard God's word. Knowing God's word will help you to follow God's word. We don't just read our Bible for devotion so we can check it off and say, hey, I'm a good Christian. We read it for a very different purpose, so we can know truth, so we can live truth. Ultimately, we do it for this. So we can suffer. So we can suffer for the gospel. And we suffer for the gospel because Jesus suffered for us. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for your word, for the guidance it gives us, for the courage it gives us. I thank you for your Holy Spirit, which lives inside of those who believe, which grows us and challenges us. I thank you for this morning. I pray that you would challenge each of us to not be content in our faith, to not just keep doing what we've always done because it's kind of working, but that you would challenge us to grow. You would challenge us to reach out, to be willing to take bold stands that are full of love, that are full of grace, but they're also full of truth as we follow your word and as we guard your word. God, I ask that everything you do, it would be in light of everything you've done for us. That we would recognize that we already have all the security we need in Jesus Christ, and so we can live freely and boldly for him and for his purpose. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.